of last time. And that is in 1 Peter chapter number 3, talking about suffering. Because that's the topic today, is that despite suffering, we need to be done with sin. And so in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and if you don't have a Bible, by the way, there should be one under one of the chairs nearby you. And if you don't have a Bible at all, make sure you take that with you as your own. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 17 says this: "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." Now that's a good overall principle, isn't it? We shouldn't be those that do bad stuff. But then he jumps on that idea of suffering and brings up Jesus, who suffered for a good reason, the ultimate reason of good, where it says this: "For Christ also died for sins once for all." That one point in history was selected for him to become the atoning sacrifice for sins. "The just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive again in the spirit." So Jesus died, but he came back to life again. And we are getting ready to have that annual commemoration of that for our Resurrection Sunday. But then Peter writes something that kind of confuses a few people throughout the years. He says this: "In which," or actually "by which," by whom, meaning the Holy Spirit who brought Jesus back to life, "he also went and made proclamation to the spirits that are now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few," that is 8 persons, "were brought safely through the water." Now, he's not saying that Jesus, during those 3 days that he was dead, was down in hell preaching. I know there's a bunch of people that have tried to teach that through the years. No, he's saying that the Holy Spirit, way back in time, working through a man named Noah, who in the second book of Peter is referred to as the preacher of righteousness, exactly as it's being used right here. The Holy Spirit was working through that great prophet Noah way back then to try to help people who were major screwed up, who had a lot of sin in their lives, and they were facing the judgment of God. Noah was trying to help them meet God, who would be their Savior. But they didn't listen. And their bodies ended up dead, and their spirits ended up in prison, spiritual prison, waiting final judgment. And so Peter says, listen, Jesus had a purpose in his suffering. He suffered despite being good himself because he knew there were people out there that needed him as their Savior. That's what drove him to the cross. And that is what should instruct everything we do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Noah took a lot of flack, apparently, for all the preaching he did. And of all the preachers in the world, he was the most ineffective. Did you ever think about that? He only saved part of his own family and convinced them to get on the boat. The rest of the world refused to listen to his message. Now, Peter goes on, because he's a preacher, and he's the guy that preached the first Pentecost sermon. He says, corresponding to that, let me make an illustration of it. Immersion now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So he says, let me remind you that the immersion ceremony that all of us Christians have gone through, the immersion ceremony that we offer to everyone as they're repenting of their sins and calling on the name of the Lord, it's all about this idea of not getting clean physically, but getting cleaned up spiritually. It's our way of appealing to God, saying, Father, you know how you sent your son down here to die for my sins? I want to participate in that. I want the power of salvation that's in his name. I want the power of holiness that comes from the Holy Spirit coming into my life. I want all of that. That's what immersion is all about. And it does retell the story, because it's all about being dead and buried and rising again. And remember, I've told you that Peter has clearly been reading from Paul's writings. He even says that later in the book. But that's how Paul presents it, saying that immersion is all about we have died to sin and we're being resurrected again to a new life. And so I think it's worth us repeating this aspect this week, because it's also bracketed by this idea of suffering. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, and did he? Oh, yeah. I mean, even before you get to the passion story, even before you get to the time that he was arrested and beaten and mocked and then crucified, even before you get to that, he had a rough life with a lot of people saying nasty things to and about him. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Now, what was the purpose of Jesus Christ? To do what was needed to help other people, to help them find salvation. That's what drove him. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, that's where I'm taking my theme phrase from this week, is that we need to be done with sin. Because we have been joined with Jesus Christ in his suffering because of sin. He who knew no sin became the sin offering so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. In a whole bunch of other places in the New Testament, too many for me to go over, we are told that our participation in Jesus' death and resurrection is what changes our life. Because from that moment on, we should be done with sin. I decided to select one that I know is well enough known in this group that you'll be able to participate with me in restating a memory verse that we have worked on. A memory verse that was one of the favorite ones of our brother Don, now passed into the glory of God many years ago. Galatians 2:20. Ready? Those of you that can do it, do it with me, but listen to the words, because it's the story again. We suffer with Christ through his death and his resurrection. We are done with sin, and we're living for him now. Ready? Here we go. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The one who loved me and gave himself up for me, the life that I now live, I live for the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. Right? Thank you for that correction. I got ahead of myself in another version, I guess. That's what it's all about. We died with Christ. We were buried with him symbolically. We were resurrected with him symbolically, but we live by the power of the Spirit literally. And we're done with sin. Listen to the rest of what Peter has to say on this. because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the life or the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. When he uses Gentiles here, some of his audience is very Jewish. There's no doubt about that. Peter is an apostle to Jewish people. He has Gentiles around, but mostly he's been dealing with Jews in his ministry. And so the word Gentile was used in Jewish circles to mean sinner. And that's how he kind of uses it here. He says, the time's already passed. It's sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the sinners. You've had enough time with sin. Having pursued a course of, and then he gives a little laundry list. Paul did this, didn't he, on a couple of occasions. Sensuality. Lusts, that is, desires that want to go across the line of what God allows. Drunkenness. Carousings. Drinking parties. Abominable idolatries. Right up until that word idolatry, it sounded an awful lot like our own culture, didn't it? Our own culture that believes that you should just party down, do what you feel like. The only big difference was their idols were literal idols. Our idols are more symbolic idols. But listen to verse 4. In all this, they're surprised that you will not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. And so they malign you. Now, I'm curious, and I do expect that there'll be some people that are comfortable enough to respond to this. How many of you have been given a hard time at work or in your family or in your social circles because you won't do certain things because they're sinful? How does that feel? Does that feel fantastic to have that happen? Or does it kind of hurt? I'm guessing that there's a wide spectrum of suffering and hurt that's involved in that. Some people, if you don't play along with them, do some of their things, they just don't want you to be around anymore. They write you off. Well, you're no fun. Or you're a goody two-shoes now. Or even, sometimes it's like, you think you're better than us. That's been going on a long time. So, why would you be surprised that when you're not running in that same circle, when you're done with sin, the people that are still running in the sin, still wanting to do those things, are not all that pleased with your relationship anymore? But Peter reminds us of this reality. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. One of the things that we as Christians need to understand, it's not our responsibility to condemn people to hell. We don't get to call the shots on that. It's Jesus Christ who will make those determinations. We just maintain relationship as long as we possibly can with people to try to be the light in their life, to show them the way that Jesus Christ lived and the way he wants us all to live. To show them, I hope, more often than not, that it's a good life. I don't miss out on any fun by not engaging in sinful practices and participation in those sorts of things. I've never regretted not being able to get drunk and be blacked out the next morning and puking all over the place. I've never regretted that idea that I'm not participating in that. And I'm sure a lot of you have got other things that you could say. I've never regretted not participating in that sort of activity that left me less than satisfied. Our responsibility is just to continue shining the light for them. It'll be up to Jesus to deal with those that don't see the light. Verse 6. This goes back to the topic we already talked about. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are now dead. Remember the guys before the flood? God didn't just simply say, Noah, jump on the boat and take your six people with you, or your eight people total, and I'll wipe everybody else out. God gave the people an opportunity to repent. He sent a preacher of righteousness into their lives because they needed to be given the chance. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they end up judged in the flesh as men, so even though they had the opportunity to repent under the warning of judgment that was coming, because that's what Noah was doing. He's saying, judgment is coming. There is a means of escape. You just need to repent. You just need to repent and get in the boat with us. So even though they had that opportunity, they refused it. And that's how they ended up dead. But the goal was this last phrase, that they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. That was the goal. And that's the goal always when the gospel is shared with somebody. Even if you have to be kind of strong on some of the things they've been engaging in, well, that's not something that pleases God. You need to repent of that. You don't understand what repentance means. It means change the way you're thinking about stuff. Bring your thinking into alignment with God's way of thinking. And if you do that, you're going to change your lifestyle as part of that. That's what repentance is all about. And so when we're sharing Jesus with other people, our goal is not to condemn them. It's like, don't end up condemned. Join us in salvation. Join us in the freedom that comes with living like Jesus wants us to live. That's the goal. Verse 7, the warning. The end of all things is at hand. Now Peter's writing this 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. So it's a long time ago. Many, many centuries. Almost a couple of millennia ago that he wrote this stuff down. And he was saying, the pivot point in history is coming, where God is going to pull the plug and everybody's going to be on one side or the other of the equation. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now, this is written to believers like us. And so when we look at the world and we realize it can't last much longer, this is pretty messed up. Or if we even look at our own selves, you know, our own generation. This can't go on for much longer. Going to be out of here pretty soon. That should have a sobering effect on our mindset. And we can't just be about playing around. And our prayer lives should be much more about helping people find Jesus and relationship. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. This is the God love, the love that's self-sacrificing. It gets repeated a lot in Scripture because it is the driving force behind salvation itself. We are to love not only God with 100% of our being, we are to love everybody else on planet Earth with that same sort of self-sacrificing love. We put other people first. It's not about us. It's about them. So he says, this is going to help cover a multitude of sins, because at least some of the people that we love on for Jesus Christ will respond and they'll be saved. And that's great. You put all the people together with all the different people that respond to the gospel that's offered through all those people, and that's a lot of sin that gets covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's to be celebrated. But again, it's the driving force for our relationships with people that are not yet believers in Jesus. He says here, be hospitable to one another without complaint. You know, when we hear the word hospitality or hospitable, a lot of times we're thinking, well, you know, have people over to dinner, something like that, and we do things together. No, that is not what this word really entails. The word literally means the love of others, the love of strangers, people that you don't know and that are different than you. We are driven by this need to expand our relationships beyond where they're at right now. Because that's the only way those folks are going to have a guarantee of meeting somebody that knows Jesus. We have to break a barrier or two. And we got to do it without complaining. Oh, they stink, or they look weird, or they have a funny accent. Well, your accent's pretty funny to them. Maybe you don't smell so great. What difference does any of that make? Do you love them or do you not love them in the name of Jesus Christ? Will you bend over backwards to help them meet the one who loved them and gave himself up for them, just like he did for you? As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Paul talked in Romans and in Corinthians about the fact that the Holy Spirit gives gifts. These were supernatural gifts, many of them in the first century. But there's other gifts that are perpetual and ongoing that are given to all the different individuals in the church because we're all different parts of the same body. You can't have one eye to be the body. You can't have one ear to be the body. You got to have all the different body parts in order for the body to be healthy. And so Paul says here, you guys, or Peter says, you guys need to use whatever it is that God gave you for the benefit of the whole and for the benefit of those other people out there. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. That's my category. I'm a talker. I'm the mouth. And I like to take the Word of God and help other people engage with it. But whoever serves, let him do it by the strength which God supplies. That's a whole bunch of you guys. There's some of you guys, you just love to do stuff with your hands. You love to work things out. You may not like to talk a lot about, you know, Jesus to specific people, but you can go and help them out and serve them in the name of Jesus and then talk to them in relation to that. Bless you for that. And so in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So I don't care what it is you're good at. And everybody, I think, has a good idea of what they're good at because people tell them, hey, you're good at that. You find something in the work of the church that equates to that, and you do it. I know there's some people, they send out cards to people all the time with God's blessing. Other people make little phone calls to check up on folks. I know because when I check up on those folks, they tell me, hey, this person was checking up on me. Isn't that great? Yes, that is great. Some people serve with the kids. Other people serve with the older folks. Other people take meals around. People do paperwork. People do yard work. People do painting. Whatever it is that God has gifted you with, do it to the glory of Jesus Christ. And do it in circles where you can kind of pull in somebody that doesn't know Jesus all that well yet. Show them Jesus in you. Because it's all about Jesus. Verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So he's back to this idea of suffering again. These Christians are living in a very paganized society. And as a paganized society, meaning they had worship of other gods and goddesses, they had some very lax social things of sleeping around and getting drunk and all sorts of carousing, things that he'd already mentioned. And if you didn't participate in that, they didn't like you. And so Peter once again says, don't be shocked that that's the case. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So don't look at it as a bad thing. Look at it as a good thing because, hey, they did it to Jesus. Why would you think they wouldn't do it to you? If you're reviled in the name of Christ, you're blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If somebody cusses you out because you have been doing something for Jesus Christ, good on you. That's not on you that they threw a curse on you. It's on you that you did something in the name of Jesus, or you did something God's way that got them all bent out of shape. Just pray that maybe next time you might be able to have a little inroad to them. Although sometimes, keep this in mind, sometimes it's not the person that you've been working with that's paying so much attention. It's somebody else. Might come up to you later and say, I saw how you handled that, where they called you all sorts of nasty names and you didn't call them names back. You didn't punch them in the nose. Why? And we already had Peter say, be ready to give an answer for this sort of activity, right? So that you can tell them, well, it's because I belong to Jesus, and that's not the way Jesus wants us to live. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Well, no, of course not. We're done with sin, remember that? We're done with all that garbage. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. Now, I wouldn't recommend when somebody's cussing you out, go, praise God, he's cussing me out. I would say that is a more private moment with God, okay? But you have the idea here that we are different on the inside because of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And no matter what happens, we know that God can work it out together for good to those that love him and do things according to his purposes. So we need to keep our eyes on the prize. For it is a time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, this is something we don't like to think about. But the reality is, God expects better out of his kids. Right? Maybe you've had an experience where maybe you were in trouble with your parents and you said, but Joey did it or Marcia did it. They're not my kid. Right? I expect more from you. God expects more from his kids. He says, be holy as I am holy. Live your life as Jesus lived his life. And so here we have this reminder that God is focused on helping us find the right path first. And if he's really focused on that with us, and it's kind of some tough stuff, imagine what's going to happen with those that say, you're not the boss of me, you can't tell me what to do. It's going to be rough. In fact, there's a little quote here from the Old Testament. It says, if it is difficult, if with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Now, some of the wording here is maybe a little bit proverbial, because that's where it came from. If we're barely saved by the skin of our teeth because of our sin and we needed Jesus to save us, then what does that say about people that don't have Jesus? They got problems, right? Which is why we're done with sin and trying to help them. Therefore, this is where we close today. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's our responsibility. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said, live your lives before the people of this world in such a way that they may see your, what? Good works. And give glory to who? You? No. Who? God the Father. When we go out here and live our good lives according to the direction of Scripture, according to the work of the Holy Spirit, we're not doing it for kudos from people. Attaboys, attagirls. We're doing it because that's what God wanted us to do. That's how He wanted us to live. And if anybody's going to get the glory, it should be our Father. I live this way because of the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. And he can do the same thing for you. See, evangelism is a lifestyle. It's not a program. We do what we do to show the people that need Jesus what he can do for them, just like he did for us. And that is the most powerful sermon of all, a lifestyle. And so as we close up this morning, I want us to be completely dedicated to this principle. We are done with sin because Jesus got rid of sin in our life. He died so that we could live a new life. We're done with sin, and now we are ready to serve in whatever capacity, whatever opportunity, whatever giftedness he has given us to shine the light of Jesus Christ in front of as many people as possible, regardless of how they react. Don't let their negativity change your life for Jesus Christ. You just live for him. And let the Holy Spirit do the work with that witness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Peter's writings and for Paul's and John's and Matthew and all the others and the work of the Holy Spirit to make sure all of these things have been written down so that we would have this reminder that we are done with sin. That we have been saved and sanctified by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here we are as Christians today being encouraged to love and good deeds, to go out of this building that we gather in on a regular basis, to go to those buildings and those homes and those works and all those places that we live the rest of the week to show people what Jesus looks like. To see what the right lifestyle is like. Help us to be excited in this week that's ahead that we get to shine for Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.